Heavenly Father, I ask you to help us always stay focused on you, to have that vision of who you are each and every day, not to let anything in this world take that vision from us, to obscure that vision, to change it in any way, but of the truth and the light and the reality of what it is. Now, Lord, as we open up your word, I ask you to open up our minds and our hearts to you. Speak to us this morning. We pray this in your name. Amen. All right. Is it cool enough in here for you guys? All right. Set the AC on 72, but it's not getting below 74 once we get everybody in here, but hopefully that'll be okay. It's better than 100 outside, right? We're going to continue in our series, The Watchman on the Wall. The sermon today entitled, What in the World is Going On? I actually heard that in the chapel. I think it was Floyd. It was like, the world's getting crazy. Things are just getting insane out here. So what in the world is going on? I'm going to answer that. And the secondary title, What the World Really Needs. Like I said, the world is getting crazier. It seems to be getting crazier by the day. Each new week, there are things being done. There are things that are being said that just seem insane. Did any of you, at the end of last year, just a few months ago, expect to see, did we even have a clue and expect to see what we've seen in the last 4 or 5 months? A worldwide pandemic? The shutting down of nations, economies, churches, schools, universities, governments, businesses, civil rights suspended, people being arrested for just wanting to go to work or going to the beach or the park. We never would have thought that. The media condemning protests against lockdown orders, but promoting left-wing protests that caused riots and destruction. And out of that, now we're hearing something that is completely insane. Calls to defund police departments. It doesn't take a lot of brain power to think that one out. Let's just imagine a town without police. It doesn't take that much power to realize it would be total chaos. It would be worse than the Old West. At least in the Old West, they had a sheriff and a marshal, you know, somebody. Yeah. So but people really believe this is a good idea. Defund the police so they can't do their job, or totally get rid of the police and have a police-free zone. But, you know, it hasn't just been in the last few months that we've been hearing crazy things. It's been happening for a while. I think we've just gotten kind of used to it. Let's go back in the last year or so and discuss the other crazy, insane idea that hit the world. The debate on how many biological genders there are in the world. I mean, for all of human history, the world's gotten along pretty well with two. Male, female. Or if you want to say female first, male. It don't matter. Two. But today, in the 21st century, do you know how many genders we have? According to society, 112. 112 genders. It's insane. And because of that insanity, because that insanity is based in the rejection of this, God, in the beginning, made them male and female. But when you start rejecting the truth of God, as we will see in Scripture today, you become a fool. And so this whole thing where we now have all sorts of genders brought another insane idea that it was totally normal for men, biological males, to use the ladies' restroom or dressing rooms. Where would that ever, before now, when would that have ever been acceptable? When would that ever even been considered? But we have slid so far away from God, not just as our nation, but as the world, that insane, idiotic ideas are now accepted in mainstream, and they're accepted as good. It shows you how far we've gotten away from God. And you know what? This is not surprising, because Paul warned us about this. Paul taught about this. So let's begin with looking at Romans chapter 1. Now, the beginning of Romans chapter 1, verse 3:1-15, is this opening and greeting to the church in Rome. I want to pick up with verse 16. He says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who will believe." And that word believes, that word believe means your belief is so strong in Christ that it produces a life-changing faith in you, where you want to turn from sin and you want to turn and be born again in Jesus Christ, and then to follow Christ the rest of your life, honoring Him, obeying His Word. A lot of people say, "Well, I just believe. All you have to do is believe." But their belief, they say, they have, doesn't change who they are. That is a false belief. That is dead faith. That is the demonic faith. It's not the saving faith of Abraham. Abraham believed, and his belief caused him to have faith in God, to turn from his old life, leave his old life, and to follow God. "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. For the Jew first, and also for the Greek." Real quick, I'm going to take a little side path here. "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of God for salvation to everyone who believes." Our testimony challenge. Ah, you thought I forgot. But I didn't. I shared this testimony challenge from God when we were still quarantined at home. Our testimony is the moment we believed, when Jesus Christ came into our life, the truth of the gospel, and we were born again, we were saved, we were changed, we were made into a new creation in Christ. The old is gone, the new has come. We were washed, we were sanctified, we were justified. It's an amazing moment. It's the most amazing moment of your life. It's what we call our testimonies. And God put a challenge to this church for each one of us to share our testimonies. Starting easy right now, just sharing it with each other, basically, by putting it on our church Facebook page and on our website. I know, but right now, the first phase is just to our Facebook pages and to our website. It's the easy step. It's phase one. Next week, I'm introducing phase two of our testimony challenge. There's four phases. But folks, many of you have not done phase one yet. I do not understand why. We are being given the Spirit of God to be His witnesses. What greater witness can you be than to share your own testimony of how Jesus Christ saved your life? There's only three reasons that I can think of that some of you have not shared your testimony at all. First, you're overthinking it. You're overthinking all the details. This is not your life story. It's a short summary of who you were. Basically, you were a sinner. And how the gospel truth came into you, to your life, that you were a sinner and you needed a Savior, and you put your faith in Jesus Christ because He died for your sins, and you've been born again, all's been forgiven, and now you are a new creation in Christ. It's not that difficult. Some of you are overthinking it, or you're using overthinking and all the details as an excuse not to do it. The second reason you're not doing it, and don't get offended when I say this, you're ashamed. And the third reason, you don't have a born-again moment to share. You're religious. Those are the only three reasons anyone can give me. That's it. Paul said, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel." Your testimony is the gospel. It's sharing the gospel truth of how it changed you. I really encourage you, before we get to phase two and you get further left behind in this body of believers, that you get phase one done. So you can be with us, because the church, we're to work as a team, one body. And we're presenting to the world the gospel, who Jesus is. We should all be on board with that. Go back to Romans 1, verse 16. "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith." That's how it's shared. Those that have come forth and shared your testimonies, you shared your faith, that you're part of that process that God is using to bring His truth. It goes from faith to faith. The righteousness of God is revealed. "As it is written, the just shall live by faith." Most of the world did not live by faith in Jesus Christ. Most of the world does their own thing, has their own beliefs. As Jesus taught, many in the world travel the broad way. Few travel the narrow way. God calls all people to repent, to be born again in Jesus Christ, to walk in faith and obedience to Him. You see, when a person chooses to live by faith in Christ, the wrath of God is removed from upon them. Do you realize the Bible teaches the wrath of God abides on sinners? It's ready to fall when the judgment finally comes. But when you put your faith in Christ, that wrath is removed. When you're saved and you put your faith in Jesus Christ, you receive the Holy Spirit of God. You receive the promise of eternal life. You're blessed with the Scriptures renewing your mind through the sanctification of the Holy Spirit. No longer is the believer in Jesus Christ deceived by the lies in this world. No longer are you deceived by false teachers in the church. You are a new creation in Christ with a new purpose and a meaning in this life. I like what Randy said in his testimony. He got to a point and was like, "Is this all there is to life? Just working? Going to church? Is this it? No, there's so much more." But for those who reject Christ, who reject God, their lives and the world they live in will slowly spin down into greater and greater deception, wickedness, and eventually destruction, because the wrath of God abides on them. Let's go to verse 18. "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them." You know, the fall of humanity began with Adam and Eve in the garden. The first humans that decided to disobey God's rules. Well, I mean, clarify. Rule, singular. They had just one rule. And they didn't even get that one correct. Sin entered the human race. And remember, there's only one race. There's the human race. There's not the black race, the white race, the brown race, the yellow race. It's the human race. Just thought I'd throw that in there. And that sin has affected the entire human race. How do you know when a whole group of people or a nation has been so affected by sin that they start to suppress the truth of God, of Jesus Christ, of the gospel? How do you know a nation has come to the point where they are lying about the truth and they are rejecting God? They've gotten to the point where they're about to fall off the cliff. Where good is seen as evil, and evil is now seen as good. How do you know they're there? Verse 19, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, and people can no longer see that. What does that mean? Humanity is not, we're not a animal. We're not a higher animal. For decades now, for over 100 years, people have been taught the theory of evolution. And now they're taught that it's not a theory, it's fact. And that we have just evolved and we used to be animals, but now we're Homo sapiens. No, the Bible says we were created as humanity. Male and female. We are the only thing created in the image of God. And all of creation, we're the only thing created in His image. What does that mean? Well, that has many facets to it, but one of them is that we have a consciousness about us. We understand we exist. We don't go off instinct like the animals do. We have a consciousness. We have a moral code about us. We're moral beings. Now, some in this world are more moral than others, but even the worst person in the world still has some sort of morality to them. Everyone in the world believes lying is wrong because nobody wants to be lied to. The animals don't have a morality. When the wolf sees the rabbit, does he sit there and try to reason with himself, with his consciousness, his conscience, and debate on whether it's right to kill the rabbit and eat it? No, the wolf just does what it's supposed to do. It kills the rabbit and eats it. Do the other rabbits start protesting for justice to be done upon the wolf for eating the rabbit? No, they just do their rabbit thing. They're going on instinct. We have a desire to reason in ourselves, to understand our existence, and to have a moral sense of what's right and what's wrong. And we want justice. When something is done wrong to us, what do we want? What do we desire inside? Justice. You see, we are made in the image of God. God is just. He is moral. And He demands justice. Just like we do. But we start to forget that about ourselves. We start to see that we're just animals. Higher life forms that have evolved, but we don't have this justice to ourselves anymore. Look at verse 20. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen. It's understandable that God is all-powerful. Being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Just because man chooses to ignore all the evidence of God within ourselves, within creation, it does not excuse us. Verse 21, because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Here's what happens when a group, a nation of people, start to pull away from God, pull away from His truth, start rejecting His Word. They start to see themselves improperly. Their minds become futile in their thoughts. Things they would never have thought before, now they're beginning to think and to believe. And their foolish hearts are darkened. When we ask the question, what in the world is going on? How can we get to the point where people are believing what they're believing? They're acting the way they're acting. And to us, it's just, how can anyone believe that? How can anyone act like that? What in the world is going on? Well, let me tell you what is going on. Verse 22. Professing to be wise, they become fools. And they change the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man. What is going on is that humanity, our nation, our people have rejected the true God. They're seeing themselves in a different light. They're thinking things that are futile. Their hearts are darkened. And they've taken God and redefined Him, recreated Him into their image. Instead of what the Bible teaches, that we are to be conformed to His image. It's opposite, 180 degrees out. And now people, they're their own God. Or if they do believe in the God of the Bible, they've changed Him. They've turned Him into a God that's okay with their sin. A God that doesn't demand justice, doesn't demand accountability. A God that is just there to bless them and do what they want. They've made Him into a corruptible man. So what happens? How does God respond to this? How does God respond to a nation of people who are doing this? Verse 24. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness, in the lust of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. God gives people up. The Holy Spirit is out in the world, convicting the world of sin, of judgment, and the righteousness of God. He's trying to draw people. That's what our testimonies are about. The Holy Spirit drawing us to the gospel. And without the Holy Spirit drawing them, nobody would come to Christ. There is none who seek Him. No, not one. Not on our own. But the loving grace of God reaches out and He starts to draw us. And He gives us that opportunity where the truth is presented to us and we can either accept it or reject it. But the Holy Spirit's out there in the world. But there's a certain point when God says, I'm done. If a person in their life gets to that point where God says, I'm no longer calling you. I'm giving you up. I'm turning you over. There's no hope. Therefore, God also gave them up to do what they want. You don't want me? You want sin? I'll give you over to the sin. I'll put it over. Have at it. Do what you want. God never forces anyone to repent of their sins and come to Him. So what happens when a people group is turned over? This is a judgment of God. It's not a judgment like fire and brimstone. It's not like the great white throne judgment. This is a judgment where God says, okay, I'll give you what you want. And it will destroy you. He doesn't have to bring fire and brimstone. It's a judgment. The judgment is God gives you over to what you want. What happens to a group of people or a nation when this happens? Verse 26. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions. For even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men committing what is shameful, and receiving themselves the penalty of their error which was due. You know, homosexuality. And a lot of people are, oh, my children are here. Your children are being taught this in school. Do you understand the homosexual agenda is now teaching preschool children their agenda? And it's funded by you, the taxpayer. They are going to hear one side. They need to hear the other side, the true side. How do you know a people have been turned over by God? Because they start to deny God. They start to see what is, well, used to be evil as good. And sin starts to overtake them, consume them. And homosexuality is a characteristic of a people who are under the judgment of God. Folks, what in the world is going on? How are people becoming so futile and foolish in their thinking? Because America has been under the judgment of God for a while. And you know me, I'm a patriot, serve my country. But right now there's one saying, there's one song that just hurts. I don't ever want to hear it again. I don't even ever want to hear this statement. God bless the USA. You know what I mean? Millions of our own children we have sacrificed for convenience. We think Hitler was bad, 6 million Jews, and that was bad. But we have far outdone Hitler. We embrace now everything that opposes the Word of God. What is evil in here is seen as good. And now we've even embraced the abomination and that it's good of homosexuality, of all sexual perversions. How do you know a nation has been turned over? Because homosexuality begins to take over. Verse 28, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind, a worthless mind, a mind that no longer works correctly because it is deceived and it is corrupted. God gave them over to a worthless mind to do those things which are not fitting, being filled then with all unrighteousness. Let's go through them. Sexual immorality of all kinds. Wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, verse 30, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventor of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful. Who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, deep down inside, they know the truth. That's why they hate hearing it. That's why they want to get it out of the public arena. No more God talk. You guys keep it to yourselves in private. We don't want to hear it because deep down inside, they still know it's true. And it scares them. who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death. Physical death and the second death, spiritual death. Not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. They enjoy it and celebrate when others join them in their unrighteousness. Now, before we begin to look too down on the world, let's begin just a few verses in chapter 2 of Romans. Very next verse says, "Therefore you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are who judge, for in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge practice the same things. But we know that the judgment of God is according to the truth against those who practice such things. And do you think this, O man, you who judge those practicing such things and doing the same, that you will escape the judgment of God?" What is Paul saying here? He's condemning the world for their sinfulness and how what happens to them as they reject the truth of God. But then he turns to the people he's writing to. He's turning to some self-righteous, especially to the Jews and everything of the time period. And he says, "Wait a minute, before you judge them, you better take a look at yourself." Now, many people use these verses right here to say, "See, we're not supposed to judge anyone in the world. That is just a terrible thing to go out and tell people they're sinners and they're bad. We have no right to judge them." Paul says it right here. That's not what Paul is saying here. What Paul is condemning is the self-righteous, hypocritical judging of those who look down on others, but in their own life, they're filled with sin. Oh, they're not out in the world showing it like the world does. It's done in secret. But they're just as sinful as those who are looking, they're looking down upon. See, we always, always, always must remember, before we came to Jesus Christ, we were just as sinful as those out there in the rest of humanity. We are never, ever to look down upon the homosexual, the drunk, the alcoholic, the whatever you want to run into out there. We're not to look down upon them. Because we used to be out there. We used to be them. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Verse 9, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God." They will not go to heaven. Do not be deceived about that. But look at verse 11. "And such were some of you." Us. "But you were washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. You were sanctified, holy, set apart for the will of God. And you were justified. All your sins are gone. Justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. You were born again." There's your testimony. "But such were some of us." So going back to Romans chapter 2, the only difference between the world and us is grace. It's Christ. That's why we worship Him. Because He did for us what we could not do for ourselves. Where we had no hope, He gave us hope. And now we are called to reach those who still have no hope. They don't know that. They're being deceived. But we are no longer deceived. We're to reach them. We're to connect with them. You know what number? I'm not trying to do this on purpose. But you know the best way of reaching people? Drawing them in to hear what you have to say? It's your testimonies. Because they're real. People like real stories. They get connected. We are called to reach them. You see, Paul is not condemning the sharing of the truth of sin. That's not judging people. To let them know they're a sinner, to let them know what they're doing is against God's law, that's not judging them, that's warning them. That's part of the gospel. You got to share that they're a sinner. If they don't know they're about their sin and they're sinners, how are they going to repent? And repentance is required for salvation. Jesus said, the time is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. God is patient that all should repent. The angels rejoice over every sinner who repents. But how can they repent if they're not told they're sinful and they're sinners? Sharing with them about their sin is not judging them. And without their knowing about their sin, they can never repent. And so here in the last few minutes, I want to look at what the world needs. What in the world is going on? The judgment of God has fallen. It's not fire and brimstone, but it is a judgment of God where He has turned over our country. And there's no coming back. We're not going to save our country. We're not going to save the world. But that's not why we're here anyway. The Bible says all nations will eventually come against Israel. All nations will stand with the Antichrist. That's including the U.S. of A. Again, I'm a patriot, but I can accept the fact that my loyalty first is to God and His kingdom. My citizenship, even though I'm a patriot, my true citizenship is in heaven. And I want my fellow citizens here in America to know that they can be citizens of heaven. But they must understand their sin so they can repent. And that is what the world needs to know. The world needs to know and to do is repentance. And let's look at what repentance is. Psalms 51. David has committed some terrible sins. He took another man's wife and had an affair. She became pregnant from this. Then he tried to cover it up. And when that didn't get covered up, he murdered her husband. A lot of people don't like David for that. And they have a hard time saying, how can he, that man, be a man after God's own heart? Well, God is full of integrity. There's no darkness in Him. There's no lie. David, even though here it took a little while, David was always transparent and honest before God. David always knew he was sinful. And he, when he sinned, he would repent. He could trust it in God completely. He was a man after God's own heart. You see, today people want to justify their sin or they want to dismiss their sin. David was honest. And here the prophet Nathan comes to him and confronts David. And sometimes it takes that. Someone can confront. And David realizes he has sinned. And he is broken over that sin. He has betrayed his Lord. And he writes Psalms 51. Let's look at it. Verse 1. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. The beginning of wisdom is the fear of God, and God chastises His children. David realized, Lord, don't chastise me. It was like that dreadful thing when your mom would say as a kid, wait till your father comes home. How many of you had that? How many of you dreaded for hours waiting for dad to pull up in the driveway and you hear him like, oh. You know, terrible. David here said, have mercy on God according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions, my breaking of your law. Look what he says. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. He's acknowledging what he is. He's a sinner. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Look at verse 4. Against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight. wait a minute, didn't he sin against Uriah, Bathsheba's husband? Didn't he sin against Bathsheba, putting her in a spot she didn't want to be in? No, his sin is still against God. Our sin is against God. Other people may suffer the consequences of our sin, like Uriah and Bathsheba, but our sin is still against God. That's why it's so bad. We need to understand that as in the world. Against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Remember, people have no excuse before God. Verse 5, behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Folks, we are born with a sin nature. I hear people say, in general, Tucker Carlson the other day on Fox News, and I think Laura Ingraham said the same thing. They both said it different times. You know, most people have a good heart. Most people are good in their core. No, they're not. We're evil. We're born in sin and iniquity. That's why you don't have to teach a little child to lie. They just start lying. You don't have to teach a child to be selfish. They already know that. You don't have to teach a child to steal. They're going to take what's not theirs. We're born in iniquity. Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. We need God, some outside God and an outside force that He has to cleanse us. We cannot cleanse ourselves. Here He's talking about hyssop and that God needed to clean him. We know it's the blood of Christ today. Make my heart, make me hear joy and gladness that the bones you have broken may rejoice. When life gets hard because we are sinful, it's actually a good thing. When God chastises us, God allows us to be hurt in some way because of our bad decisions, because it brings us back to God. Verse 9, hide your face from my sins and blot out my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Only God can cleanse us, and only God can restore us, and only God can hold us up, not ourselves. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Now that verse right there was before the sealing of the Holy Spirit on believers. Back in the Old Testament days, Christ had not paid for sins. The Holy Spirit would be upon people, but He would not be permanently sealed and dwelling with them. If they sinned, the Spirit would leave them, like it did King Saul. David here says, don't take your Spirit from me. Now, we can't have the Spirit taken from us, but we can grieve the Holy Spirit now if we start sinning. And that breaks our communication line with God. And God will chastise those that He has sealed if we continue to sin. Verse 12, here's the big one. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. See, David had gotten sidetracked with sin and worldly things, and he had forgotten what God had done for him, who God is. And now he's turning from his sin, and he says, God, restore to me the joy of your salvation. Restore to me the joy. Do you guys remember what it was like when you finally were saved? And the weight that came off you? And you felt the freedom and the goodness of God? Remember what it was like? Do you remember what it was like? Somehow over time we forget. And when we forget how beautiful it is to be saved, what that means to us daily, then we can forget that we need to share with others. We lose our own passion about our own salvations. Then we have no passion to share with others for their salvation. But here, David says, restore to me that joy. Let me remember what it was like to be cleansed by you. Uphold me in your generous spirit And look, when he's restored, when he's focused on what God has done for him, and he remembers it daily, look at verse 13. Then I will teach, I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you. Why are sinners converted to you when it's connected back to the person remembering the joy of their salvation? That's right. It keeps us focused on what really matters in this life. Too many times Christians are sidetracked with the cares of this world. Yes, we have things and responsibilities in this life. I'm not saying reject those things or ignore those things. But here, our joy, what drives us each day, should be our salvation. We should thank God every day by His grace we're saved. And when we're thinking like that and are thankful for that, we end up sharing and talking about it a lot more than we used to. Verse 14. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, the God of my salvation. My tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips and my mouth shall show forth your praise. For you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offering. This is huge in the Old Testament to say this. What David's saying, let me remember the freedom from the guilt of sin. That's why we praise God. That's why we sing. He's freed us. And he says, you don't desire, basically what he's saying here in verse 16, you don't desire religious ceremony. You don't desire religious acts. You want to show how thankful you are to God? It's not attending church. It's not singing the song. It's not reading a chapter a day to do your good deed. No. It's a life that realizes they've been freed. A life that is worshiping God. And a life that is following Him and doing righteous acts, not religious acts. Verse 17. The sacrifices of God are this: a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. You see, when we sin, we're broken. It's like our heart is bursting. It's crushing. It's being destroyed because we realize what sin is. And it just, we realize that Christ died for us. Our sin that we took pleasure in, that we sought to do, killed a man. Killed our Lord. Our heart is broken over that. It contrite, it collapses from the overwhelming guilt. There's no hope. Because at the very core, we're evil. There's nothing good in us. Nothing worthy of eternal existence. We realize who we really are. It shows you how good God is, because why would God want to save us? Why would God show us any grace? Because He's good. He's perfect. He's beautiful. See, what the world needs is to understand how sinful we are. What the church still needs is to understand that grace has saved us. We have no reason to look down on the world. We used to be them. But we were washed, we were sanctified, we were justified. We need to repent when we start getting too high and mighty on ourselves. We start patting ourselves on the back because we're such good little Christians. Are we broken over our own sin? And are we broken over the world's sin? Romans 10. How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? How is the world going to call on Jesus Christ in whom they have not believed? Why don't they believe in Him? Because they've been fed a bunch of lies. And God's own people have not been out there telling the truth. God's own people sometimes won't even testify of what He has done for them. How shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in Him of whom they've not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And that word means proclaimer. It doesn't mean pastor. It means the one who's going to proclaim the truth. And how shall they preach or be? How can they proclaim unless they are sent? And we've already been sent. It's just a lot of Christians refuse to go. As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. How beautiful are your feet with this standard? How beautiful are your feet in this world according to God? Are you taking the truth to the world? Or did you just receive it for yourself and you're keeping it to yourself? How beautiful are your feet? What in the world is going on? Judgment. That is what's going on. We're suffering as a people under a judgment of God. Romans chapter 1. People are being turned over. Their minds are becoming foolish. They're slowly being destroyed and consumed by sin, by darkness. And there's only one cure: the gospel of Jesus Christ. What does the world need? The world needs for first the church to be humble. Stop looking at ourselves as good little Christians and start getting back to being good soldiers of Jesus Christ. Out there, getting dirty, fighting in the trenches. To put their needs before our own. And they need to understand who they are. They're sinners. They're sinners before a holy God. And they need to repent. They need to be broken, overwhelmed by their sinfulness. But then told about the God who loves them. Grace is greater than their sin. It's the God we know. We have to share Him. When the world is going on, judgment. What does the world need? It needs repentance. But for it to repent, they need to hear about their sin. They need to hear the gospel. They need a church to testify. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, this series has not been an easy series to preach. I know it's not an easy series to hear. But Lord, things need to be said and things need to be heard. Your truth has to go forward. It's time for us to awake and understand the times we're living. To see what is truly happening to our people. And Lord, You have planted us here in this area, in this time. This is our time. We are the church now. Generations have come before us, but this is our time. And we can't compare ourselves to generations that have come before. All we can do now is humble ourselves before You. Hold on to Your Spirit and, Lord, do what You have called us to do. To reach the lost while there's still time. To do everything we can. So when that trumpet sounds, Lord, we are not ashamed before You at Your return. As you're calling us up, we're not ashamed because we're out of time and we had wasted our time. No, Lord, we're ready to stand before You. To worship and praise You. because we were faithful to follow what you asked us to do. We were thankful every day for what you have done for us. And that thankfulness drove us to share the goodness of who you are with others. Lord, I ask you to help us to ponder on this passage of Romans chapter 1 and Psalms 51. And I ask you for it to continue to speak to us, to change us, to embolden us. As your church, as the ones, those who have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. We pray this in your name. Amen. Let's sing. Knees go up. This week, holding on to God, holding on to His Spirit. Let us go forth this week and be salt and be light in the joy of our salvation. Share with those who need to know the truth of who they are and who God is. Before it's too late. And all God's people said, amen. Let's go.